Good morning. It's good to be with you again this morning. If you have your Bibles, you should turn to Psalm 127. Psalm 127 uses a little bit of terminology I'd like to talk about before we jump in. We'll notice real early on that the psalm talks about builders and watchers. I thought it'd be helpful maybe just to talk about that for a moment, because my assumption here as we jump into the text will be that we're all builders and we're all watchers. A builder is someone who creates, right? It's someone who is building, who's working in the world. And that's something that each and every one of us does. We do that literally, right? We're actually building houses, like a carpenter or a plumber or an electrician. But we're also building families. We're building relationships. Many of us build PowerPoint slide decks, or we build spreadsheets, or we build tax returns, or we build lesson plans and things of all sorts and nature. We build character. We build so many different things. We're all builders, but we're also all watchers. In the psalm that we're getting ready to read, you'll notice that it refers to the watchman, right? The sense of protection and of preservation, and that's something that we're all tasked with participating in this world as well. We're all watchers. We're watching, we're protecting, we're preserving over many things in our lives, whether it's our kids, we're watching over our budget, we're protecting our time, we're watching over the values of our family. We're all working to protect and to preserve. And I think that's important for us because as we read Psalm 127, this is a psalm for you. This is a psalm for every aspect of your life. And so as we read, I want you to reflect on your life. I want you to reflect on the ways that you build and you watch in the world. So you can follow along as I read from Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Since the reading of God's word, would you pray with me? Father God, we come to you this morning in need of rest. So, Lord, I pray that by your Spirit you would grant it to us through the grace of your word. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. We're all builders, we're all watchers, right? We create, we work, we try to maintain and protect so many things, so many things. And often in our lives, that can lead us to a lot of anxiety. Are you anxious this morning? Perhaps if you actually slowed down to consider, you might think so, right? And we see this laid out for us in verse 2. It's clear right in the text. It says, in vain you rise up early, and in vain you go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. Anxious toil presents itself to all of us in our everyday life, and it comes in many different ways. For some of us, it's an anxious toil, yearning and longing and seeking the acceptance of others. If we can just get the next promotion, if we can get the raise, if we can get the next degree or the next sale, we can prove to them, whoever them is, that we're worth it, that we're worth something, that we're not a mess up. Perhaps we have this anxious toil in our lives, not because of an acceptance of others, but we're seeking prestige. We're seeking notoriety. It's not just about proving that we're worth something, but we want to be the expert. We want to be the one that people look to and go to for help. We want the podcast. We want the book deal. We want the speaking tour. We want to be respected, acknowledged, and affirmed for everything that we bring to the table because we're the one who knows. Perhaps it's an anxious toil that as we build and as we watch, because we want to feel satisfied in our lives. And so we pursue money. We pursue the growth of our portfolio. We pursue the bigger house, the place on the lake, the extra week of vacation. We pursue the extra car in the driveway, the boat. But maybe instead of pursuing wealth for the comfort and the satisfaction of it, we're anxious because we don't have enough. There's never enough, right? In our anxious need for security, we're always needing just a little bit more to make ends meet, to make us feel safe. So perhaps we don't work, we don't get anxious, we don't toil to prove ourselves or to receive the accolades or to get money or because we're afraid of not having enough, but it's because we're actually just afraid of letting go of the work. We can't stop. Right? We get worried and we get anxious about what might happen if we stepped away. Because without us, it all falls apart. We can't let down, we can't pause, we can't rest, you can't take a vacation day, you can't get sick. Because if you do, everything falls apart. Whatever form it takes for you, we all struggle with anxious toil. Are you anxious? Question this morning is not whether or not you're anxious, because I know the answer to that question is yes. The question is, how does God respond to our anxious toil? How does God respond to our anxiety and our worry? Well, here in Psalm 127, he gives us an answer. We find that God responds to our anxiety through his labor and his love. So we're going to look in the next few moments at how God responds to our anxiety. First, God responds to our anxiety through his decisive laboring. Now that word decisive is important because God doesn't just work, he decisively works. He is the decisive laborer. Look back at verse 1 with me. It's right there for you, right at the beginning. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. There's two parties involved here, right? There's the Lord who labors, and there's us who labor. We're both laboring. But without the Lord, our labor is in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the psalmist says, the watchman stays awake in vain. You know, we're protecting and preserving things in our life. God is protecting and preserving things in our life. And without God's protection, without God's preservation, anything that we would try to do to protect or preserve things in our life is in vain. There's a few things to note here. Probably fairly obvious, but it's good to call them out. God works in the world. God is a laborer. He is building and he is working and he is protecting and he is guarding and preserving every day. God is a builder. He is a watcher. That's one thing. This next thing is that we are builders and watchers, right? We are called to action in this world. We are called to build and to watch and to preserve and to protect. But God is the decisive laborer. He is the decisive builder, and he is the decisive watcher. Unless the Lord builds, we build in vain. How does this speak to our anxiety? I don't know about you, but it seems to me that as I investigate the anxiety in my life, most of it comes out of uncertainty. the root of a lot of our anxiety comes from uncertainty about what to do, what's going to happen. I remember as a kid watching adults and thinking, man, I'm so glad they know what to do, right? And then I became an adult. I have no idea what to do, right? And then I look at other adults, and no offense, but you don't know what to do either. You know, I really thought that everybody had it figured out, that, you know, there was some manual you got, and you would just magically know what to do, but we don't know what to do. We don't know what tomorrow brings. We don't know what the future holds. We don't know how to make the right decision. What is the right decision? I don't know. We have a God who knows what to do. Thanks be to God. He is the decisive laborer and the decisive watcher. He knows what's going to happen next. He is intimately invested and actively involved in the building and the preserving of your life. How else does God respond to our anxiety? Verse 2, he gives to his beloved sleep. Thanks be to God. Can I get an amen? Sleep is such a miracle. I mean, seriously, I love sleep. Sleep is an antidote to anxiety in two ways. There's maybe more, but two that I found. First of all, sleep refreshes our exhaustion. Right? That's actually the point of sleep, right? Look back at verse 2. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest. Right? We all know that, don't we? You get up, put the coffee on, you walk outside and it's still night because you got to get to the office. Right? Or you wake up, you put the coffee on, and you start the load of laundry because it's going to take all day. Then you go late to rest, right? You don't sit down until the last load of laundry is done, right? After the kids go to bed, you log into work, and you just do a little bit more. You rise early, you go late to rest. I mean, sure, you're earning a living, but what's the cost here, right? What's the cost? Often we talk about things like keeping the plates spinning. We talk about burning the candle at both ends. I think I heard someone recently say they were burning their candle at three ends. You know, we talk about making bricks without straw. I mean, whenever you step back and you think about your life, there is simply no end to the things that you have to do. This is the age-old argument for children about making their bed. What's the point? Right? You're just going to get back in your bed again tonight and ruin the covers. What's the point? Why would we keep anxiously toiling in making our bed? Brushing your teeth. Come on, what's the point, right? Kids, brush your teeth. There is simply no end to the work. And without that rhythm of rest and refreshment, we can be quickly overwhelmed, right? It's even the mere thought of all of the things that you probably have to do this afternoon or tomorrow or the next day. You know, we're getting ready to prep for vacation, and oh my goodness, the packing list, right? The meal prep, the activity reservation, it gets overwhelming. Even the mere thought of it exhausts us. You know, and you know, the other thing about being tired is that whenever you're tired, you experience diminishing returns whenever you try to work, whenever you're building and watching. You know, perhaps you're reading the book before bed and you're sitting there and you start to doze off and you've read that same paragraph 10 times and you still have no idea what's going on, right? We know this. You know that whenever you come home from work, and you've had a hard, tiring day at work, you know that whenever those kids meet you at the door, you're probably going to respond a little bit more irritably than you should, right? You know that whenever you're tired, when it's late at night, that's not a great time to have a deep conversation with your spouse about the future, because it's really hard to put sentences together. You know that small insignificant problems become these insurmountable walls that you just can't get past. Recently ran into that very one at work this past week. I work in an IT department Monday through Friday. And my team, we were working on this large technical project. We'd been working on it for a long period of time, about a week. And it was Friday at 4 o'clock, right? We were finishing things up. We were hopeful. Oh man, I wanted to get that project done so bad. But right before the weekend, right before we were getting ready to close up shop, we encountered a snag and work ground to a halt. We couldn't figure it out. And we tried so hard. Like, we were just beating our heads against the wall, right? But we were tired. We were whooped. We'd been working on this all week. And so we finally had to just say, we're just going to set it down. We'll come back to it on Monday. As much as I hated to do that, I hate leaving things undone, right? But we had to. We had to set it down, walk away. And we slept on it Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday night. Sure enough, we came back Monday morning, and in 10 minutes, we had it solved. It's amazing what sleep can do. It's amazing what a little bit of distance from a problem can do, and that's a grace that God gives to us. That's the grace of a good night of sleep. But sleep is more than just refreshment from our exhaustion. Sleep is also an act of trust. Have you ever considered that? Sleep is an act of trust. When we close our eyes and we drift off to sleep, what happens? Well, you don't know because you're asleep, right? You have no idea what's going on around you. I mean, anything could happen in the world while you're asleep, and you wouldn't know. My kids could be making waffles. I don't know. I'm asleep. It's sort of terrifying. Like, whenever you stop and you think about it, like, at least to me, it's terrifying to be that out of control. Right? I like to know. I like to know what's happening. I like to see it and be able to manage it and control it. I mean, then don't even get me started on sleepwalkers. I mean, you want to talk about being out of control. I remember my mom telling me a story about my dad, who apparently sleptwalk whenever I was little. And there was one night he walked out of the house asleep. He went around back, he pulled the mower out of the shed. He started it up and he started mowing the lawn while he was asleep. Sleep is an act of trust. Sleep is an act of trust that says, God, I am trusting myself to your care, that you will sustain me, you will protect me. Trust also means dependence, that I'm depending on you, God, because I got to go off duty sometimes and get some rest. And unlike us, God doesn't get tired. Psalm 121 tells us that God never sleeps. He's always on duty. He's always there. He's always laboring. He's always building. He's always watching. God responds to our anxiety by being the decisive laborer. He responds to our anxiety by giving us sleep. And he also blesses our labor. Turn now to verse 3. And as you get to verse 3, you may have thought, as I read the psalm earlier, that this is sort of a big left turn. How does verse 3 fit, you know, with where we've come previously? Right? We've been talking about building and watching and God's presence, and we're talking about sleep being an antidote to anxiety and God, how he works in the world. And then we pivot, and now we're talking about children and arrows and quivers and enemies. Like, what's going on, right? Maybe this should have been two sermons. I actually thought that a couple times whenever I was preparing this, but I think it fits. You know, at first blush, it feels like these are two separate psalms. But then you kind of go back to where we've already come from. And if you think about the areas of your life where you're concerned with building and watching the most, you think about the area of your life that produces the most anxiety. You think about the area of your life that produces the most exhaustion and where you need to learn trust the most. And then you read verse 3, behold, children. Right? Children, families, raising a family. For those of us with children, we know that this is true. We know that this is the main area where we are tested in our anxious toil. We are prone to anxiety and anxious toil as we raise our kids. Here's one example. I'm sure I could have chosen one of 1,000 others. But, you know, back whenever Haddon, our oldest son, was about 6 months old, his sleep began to regress. Now, he was our firstborn, and we thought to ourselves, man, we are doing great. He's sleeping through the night. But then around 6 months old, his bedtime routine started taking longer and longer. And I'm not talking like 5 or 10 minutes. I'm talking like 45 minutes to an hour, you know. I know I'm putting myself out there because parents, you've probably had similar, if not worse, situations. But then also during the night, he would wake up more and more. And, you know, as first-time parents, as we were wont to do, our anxiety level began increasing in inverse proportion to our sleep levels, right? The less sleep we got, the more anxious we got. So what did we do? We began building and watching anxiously. We read the books. We talked to the doctor. We even got an appointment with the sleep specialist. Did you know that there was a child sleep specialist? And she's here in St. Louis, and she's hard to get into, but we did it. We tried different techniques. We set timers. We used passies. We got stuffies. Then we got rid of the passies, and we got rid of the stuffies. We changed routines, we changed his diet, we changed our diet, we rocked him, we stopped rocking him. We used white noise machines and brown noise machines and pink noise machines and whale noises and even Twyla Paris. I mean, you name it, we tried it. And that went on for about a year. And we were frazzled, we were done. Until in a moment of clarity, exhaustion, and humility, we noticed something. We had to acknowledge that the problem with Haddon's sleep wasn't Haddon. The problem was us. See, we believed that it was within our control, that if we read the right book, if we found the right technique, if we planned out the right routine for bedtime, that would lead to the perfect child. Do you know what the actual solution was? Acknowledging that God loves this child more than we ever could. Acknowledging that God cares for that child more than we ever will. And that this God is good. And that he gives to his beloved sleep. I mean, you step back to it. I mean, you know, we're first-time parents, right? Everything's the most important thing in the world, right? You can forgive us for that. But, like, you step back from the situation, and I mean, he's not going to go to college and not know how to go to sleep, right? I mean, we were really building this up. He's going to figure it out. But that acknowledgement allowed us to realize just how confusing, in our anxiety, we were being to Haddon. I mean, we changed things every stinking night. Of course he couldn't figure out how to go to sleep. It was us. And so we resolved to make a plan and to follow through. And so what did we do? You know, the first night, bedtime took 3 hours. And then by night two, it's about an hour and a half. Night three, 20 minutes. Night four, 10 minutes. And then we were done. After all of that work, the year of anxious toil, it wasn't that we had found the right technique or the right plan or the right routine or that we bribed Haddon enough to just go to bed, whatever. I mean, he was 6 months old. We couldn't do that. You know, it wasn't that we got him to do something different. It was that God is good and that he blessed our labors because he loves us. And that's what the psalmist is describing here as we move into verses 3 and 5. It's beginning to look at the results, the blessing that comes from your labor with the Lord. Let's read it again. Verse 3, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. They're like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." I think the first thing to say here is that just like all of our other labors, here, God is the decisive factor as well, right? Children are a heritage from the Lord. They are his blessing to parents. They're from him. And the psalmist says that one of the reasons why he blesses you with children is to encourage us. They are there to encourage us, to support us, to defend us, right? And that's brought out in the image of the warrior standing with a bundle of arrows. There's some in his quiver, and he's standing in the gate where his enemies are posed against him. They're poised against him, and he can stand there knowing that he's got men behind him, his children. He's not alone. Now, I'll be honest, I don't know about you. That felt a little distant to me. I don't typically have enemies in the gate waiting to pounce on me. I haven't gotten around to teaching my boys archery yet. But I have experienced this reality. Here's how. You know, speaking for myself, I won't speak for, you know, Pablo or Chris, but you know, writing sermons is hard. I find that often I can be racked with these feelings of inferiority and unworthiness as I'm trying to prepare to proclaim God's word from the pulpit. It's a high calling. It's a big task. You know, I often wonder, you know, what should I say? How should I say it? You know, how do I balance being, you know, solemn, but also likable, and also, you know, faithful to the text, and bring in our theology, but also, you know, the character of Jesus, and wrap it all together in the gospel, and, you know, it's hard. And you could say that at times, you know, I can get anxious about that, and I can toil, I can spin my wheels. You know, I want to honor God and help people, but I also kind of want people to like me, right? I want to do a good job. Sometimes, you know, I get afraid of what I'm going to say and how I'm going to say it and how you'll hear it, and I get worried and I'm uncertain about, you know, what to do. And sometimes it can actually feel like an attack. It can really feel like an attack, you know. And there was one time where this happened, right, where I felt oppressed. I wasn't sure what I was doing. I felt like I wasn't called to the ministry. I don't know, you know. But I was preparing a sermon, and I had these feelings of uncertainty and inferiority, and this is so much so that I ended up texting Ellen. And I said, "Hey, Ellen, you know, like, I'm really struggling with this, and I don't know how to pull this sermon together, and I could really use your prayer." Now, something you got to know about Ellen is that she's a prayer warrior. That's the reason why I texted her, is because she prays more than anybody I know. And she actually prays more than I know, because she had texted me back and said, "I've already been praying for you all day." She's a good one, right? But then, a couple of minutes later, she texted me again. And this is the point. She said, "Hey, I just want to let you know the kids just prayed for you too." Those are my arrows, right? Those are the arrows in my quiver. That's the point, right? That's the blessing of having arrows in your quiver. Because my kids had my back. They were there in my adversity and my trouble to encourage me and to support me and to protect me. They were praying for me. That's God blessing our labor with his labor, which is not in vain. You know, before we close, I want to jump back to verse 2 for a moment, because I got really fascinated with this concept of sleep. I hadn't really considered the spiritual implications of sleep. I don't know if you have. But that God gives to his beloved sleep. I mean, honestly, I think the most spiritual thing I had found about sleep was that I was praying for it, right? But whenever you think about it, it's quite amazing that God would give us this grace of sleep as a daily reminder that we don't have to keep toiling and striving with anxious hearts in our lives. But God doesn't just give us sleep so that we can just keep going, right? It's not like putting gas in the car. God gives sleep to his beloved. God loves you, and that's why he gives you sleep. God's gift of sleep is motivated out of his love for us. And honestly, I think of all of the things that I've said this morning, that's the most important part of how God responds to our anxiety, is because God loves you. You are the beloved. He calls you beloved. You know, if God, all that God gave to us was sleep, right? If God says, I love you, here's sleep, and that was supposed to resolve all of the anxieties and the fears and the uncertainties of your heart, I mean, it would feel trite and unsatisfying. You know, could you imagine the t-shirt that says, God loves me and all I got was a good night of sleep, right? That's not gonna cut it. Right? A nap will not solve the deepest problems and insecurities and troubles of your heart. Even after a good night's sleep, I can still be mean. Even after a good night's sleep, I can still be dishonest and I can still make bad decisions. Even after a good night's sleep, you know, there's still gonna be problems out in the world that I can't handle and I am overwhelmed by. I can still hurt people. I can still be selfish and self-centered in the way that I treat others. And so we have to reckon with the fact that there is more going on here than simple anxiety being met by a lack of sleep. And the Bible answers that as well. The Bible tells us that we feel this way because there is more that's going on. Right? You don't just need rest. Your hearts are broken. We don't work right. We don't work the way that we're supposed to work, the way that we were created to work. And no matter how hard we try, no matter how much we toil, no matter how much we work and build and protect and preserve, no matter how much sleep we get, we can't fix ourselves. And that leads us to more anxiety because we feel the impending doom. What do we do? What do you do? We are overwhelmed by our own sufficiency and our inability to actually solve the deepest needs of our hearts. And that's what I think is just so beautiful that God gives to his beloved sleep, because he gives to his beloved other things as well, like a son. John 3:16 says that for God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God knows that you are utterly incapable of solving your own problems. You have this sin issue where your heart is broken and out of whack. And out of love, God sends Jesus to sacrifice himself for you. He takes your sin, he takes your shortcomings, he takes your guilt, your shame, even your anxious toil, all of that work that you're trying to do to prove yourself, and he bears it for himself on the cross. He pays for it. And in return, he gives us his righteousness, his whole heart, a righteousness which we could never earn and we definitely don't deserve, so that we can enjoy life with him forever. Jesus offers you a true rest from your anxieties. Jesus himself says it this way. He says, "Come to me. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Are you anxious today? Are you looking for rest? The rest that Jesus offers you is not a nap. Whether you're here this morning and you've been a Christian for years or you're still asking questions about who Jesus is, the call is the same. Submit yourself to Jesus and you will find rest. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning in awe of your grace to us, that you would labor on our behalf, that you would give us such graces as sleep, that you would bless our labor, but that ultimately you call us beloved. Father, may we respond in kind to your love by submitting ourselves to you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.